Well, it's good to be back again tonight, and I appreciate y'all's prayers very much. I do get very nervous when it comes to speaking. I can speak. If you get me in a corner somewhere, just you and me, I can talk your ear off. But you get me in a group, I don't talk. And here I am. That was one of my questions to the Lord when he's calling me to preach. I don't want to. That wasn't a question. That was a statement, but he had other ideas. But I appreciate, I've enjoyed my time, our time here. It's been very good to get to know Brother and Sister Graber a little bit more. So I've really enjoyed this and get to know y'all a little bit more. We've looked at Thursday night. We looked at revival. What is it? That was the question. And how can we have revival? And we understand that revival doesn't come by me. It comes in your heart through the Holy Spirit, the Lord moving in your heart. And we've seen that we have to first acknowledge that we have sin and then submit to the Lord and then let him mold and make us what he wants us to be. Friday night, last night, we looked at it's not enough to only know. And Brother Graber mentioned that. It's not enough to know about faith. You know, and I was thinking when he said that I lived in a pastor's house my entire life. But did you know I didn't know what a pastor did? Like, well, how is that? You lived in a pastor's house. You should know. I had no clue what a pastor does. Now I'm learning. Sometimes I still think I don't have much of a clue of what a pastor does. But so tonight, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. I have a title, but I'm not going to tell it to you just yet. Okay? Acts chapter 11. And we want to read verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And you know what's going on here, right? That the church at Jerusalem had heard that, well, it starts before that, because of the persecution of Stephen, the church was scattered abroad, right? And they went as far as Antioch preaching the truth, and then the church of Jerusalem heard that there was some people gathering together up here as far as Antioch. So they took Barnabas, and they sent Barnabas to go find out what's going on up here. And then Barnabas, when he got up there, he saw, hey, I need some help. So Barnabas went to Tarshish to find Saul. And in verse 25, we find, and then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So, two things I just want to point out here real quick. Where did this church come from? At Antioch. By what authority did they start? Church of Jerusalem. Amen. That's where it came from. They sent Barnabas over there. And I just like to mention that because, not that you don't preach. That was going to come out all wrong. But, I do that every once in a while. If you know me long enough, you'll know that things come out my mouth. It's not always what I mean. Okay? You ever had that happen? Never? Good. But we sometimes, this is not understood sometimes, you know?
Right.
By young people. And so, but Christians, they were first called Christians in Antioch. We look at this. So the title tonight is Don't Be a Counterfeit Christian. Okay? So now wait a minute. What is a counterfeit Christian? Did you know, okay, God has his doctrines. He has his teachings that we're to follow, right? Do you know Satan does too? But did you know his are all counterfeit?
Right.
They're all fake. You know what a counterfeit is, right? If you have a paper bill, somebody will make a counterfeit of that paper bill. It won't be real. Do you know how the I can't think of who they are now, but the federal government, Treasury Department, teaches people how to notice counterfeit bills. They don't show them any counterfeit bills. You would think, well, why wouldn't they show them counterfeit bills? Because there's so many. Just show them the real bill. Let them get familiar with the real $100 bill, the real $50 bill. I mean, intimately understanding every part of that bill. So then when another bill comes along, no matter what kind of counterfeit it is, they'll notice it. So how do we not be counterfeit Christians? We need to know what a real Christian is. What does the world say a Christian is? The world will ask you, are you a Christian? Right? Anybody ever asked you that? Are you a Christian? I had a guy ask me that one time, and I surprised him because I said, well, if you have to ask, probably not. And he just looked at me, well, you're a preacher. You got to be a Christian. I'm like, for what you mean, yes. And he's like, what do you mean? What do you mean by what a Christian is? And he's like, well, don't you believe in God? Yes, I do. But see, that's the world's definition of a Christian. That's a counterfeit Christian. Because you go out there in the world today, you can go out in the world today and you can talk to anybody you want to and ask them if they're saved. Or if they're going to heaven. Almost ever, you won't hardly reach anybody that's going to hell. Everybody's going to heaven. Or at least they got to hope they're going to go to heaven. They think they're going to go to heaven. As long as my good outweigh my bad, I'll be okay. Look, the devil has his counterfeit doctrines, his counterfeit teachings. And we're looking at this, and the thought process with this, within my mind, is when we, as we submit ourselves to the Lord, don't get caught up in the counterfeits that Satan shows us. We can't get caught up in them. We must stick with his truth. With the Lord's truth is what we have to stick with. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, and you think about this, in James 2 verse 19, the world, Satan's definition of Christian, in James chapter, I don't know what I told you, but I'm turning to James chapter 2 verse 19, says, thou believest there is one God. We believe that. It says, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So according to the world's definition, Satan is a Christian. Is that really what a Christian is? Now, this message that I want to preach tonight, I didn't preach it. I've already preached this at our church, but I didn't preach it in one time. Okay? I preached it in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, probably around 8 or 9 times. So, buckle up, okay? Now, what I want to do is notice 6 things that the Bible tells us that a Christian is. And what I want you to do is think about this as we are submitting ourselves to God, as we are turning from the sins in our life, as we are dedicating our lives to the Lord, I want us to take an account of our spiritual life. Do we have these? Can we say we are Christians? Real Christians, according to what God's Word says. That's what I want us to look at tonight, okay? Because Satan has his counterfeits. And there's a lot of people in churches today, a lot of churches, that are getting taken in by Satan's counterfeits. And we need to make sure we're not one of them, okay? So, the first thing that a Christian is, it's very simple. A Christian must be what? Saved. Must be saved. The world out there, I'm a Christian, but they never go to church. How is that? Or they go to church, but yet they tell dirty jokes, look at dirty magazines, and cuss like a sailor. How is that? That's not a Christian either. So a Christian must be saved. Look in Acts chapter 2. We have some examples of this. Acts chapter 2. And understand that when we submit to the Lord, when we follow Him, what we're looking at here tonight is evidences. Evidences that, you know, when someone would call me and they would say, hey, I have a problem with my water heater. It's leaking. Okay, I'll come look at it. I come over. Just because a water heater's leaking, does that mean I need to replace it? You know, there could be the TMP valve, temperature and pressure is leaking on it. Just replace that. You'll be fine. It could be a lot of different things. Maybe if they got kids, maybe one of their kids messed with a drain valve. You don't know. So you look at the evidences, things going on around it to find out what's wrong. Is what you do. And the same thing here. Are we a Christian? I know the answer we want to give, right? Yes, I'm a Christian. But shouldn't we really evaluate and really look at it in particular to make sure we're living up to what God says a Christian is? We ought to. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 through verse 47, it says here, then they that gladly received his word, and you know what's Acts chapter 2, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And look at what happened here. Not only were they saved, but it says they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you look at this here, they were saved. Therefore, they gladly received his word, were baptized. A Christian must first be saved. In Acts chapter 16, Acts 16, you know this example here of Paul and Silas. Acts 16, 31 and 32, they were in the jail, they were singing and praying. And verse 31 says here, and they said to the jailer who asked, what must I do to be saved? In verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. He wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? And they told him the gospel, they gave him the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What is that? That's the gospel. They taught him Jesus Christ. They showed him Jesus Christ. And it says, and they took then the same hour, in verse 33 of the night, and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. They received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. To be a Christian, you must first be saved. If you're not saved, you cannot be a Christian. Why is that? Because a Christian is Christ-like. And you'll see that true here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 is where I'm going. Hopefully that's not going to be one of these nights. I think I've already said the wrong scripture twice. But Romans chapter 5 verse 8. He says here, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you are here today and you are lost, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's the only answer. He's the only way of salvation. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, that's not all of it. Right. There's more. There's much more in this. We have a responsibility after we are saved. The next thing that a Christian is, a Christian is sure of their salvation. A Christian is sure on who they believed. A Christian is not one that, I hope I can say this right, one that hopes, as the world's term of hope, as in, oh, I hope. You know what I mean? We have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, a surety. But the world hopes everything will be good for them. That's not our hope. Our hope is not something that we long, that we are not sure of. But we have a surety of our salvation. Look, when the Lord saved me, He didn't audibly come down and tell me, "I've saved you." But He did tell me He saved me. I knew He saved me. And when I went forward and I told the pastor there, Brother Kennard, I said, "The Lord just saved me." And he said, "How do you know?" I was a little bit stumped. Well, I just know. I didn't know what else to say. And Brother Kennard said, "I'm glad you know." You know, what was I supposed to tell him? I knew He saved me. It's not like I heard bells. I didn't get a note. But I knew. And I asked him later, what was I supposed to say? That you knew. That's it. He said, "I've learned to ask people that because you no telling what answers you'll get."
Right.
So I asked him that, and that you have to know God saved you. I have a surety of my salvation. Now, I'm not saying that I have not ever, because of sin, like we talked about Thursday night in our life, it breaks that fellowship. Sometimes then we'll begin to wonder. But why do we wonder? Because of sin that's in our life. When we get that right with the Lord, we no longer wonder. We know. So a Christian is one that is sure. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says here, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against the last day." You look at this. What is Paul saying here? He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of what has happened to him. He's not ashamed of those times that he's been beaten. He's not ashamed of being a prisoner. He's not ashamed of that. Why? Because he says, "I know whom I have believed." Look, he knows Jesus Christ. He knows Him, and he knows he has believed upon Him. But it goes farther than that. He is persuaded. And this persuaded is not something that he knows for a fact. You will never convince him any otherwise. And I'll tell you, I've come upon people that will tell me, "You can never convince me that salvation is once saved, always saved." And I said, "Well, you know what? You will never convince me if not. Because I know I'm saved. And I know where I'm going. Because I know it doesn't depend on me. I can't lose it."
Amen.
It's on Him and Him only. Do you have that surety in your life? And I'm not talking a surety because Brother Graber preaches that. Not because this church stands for that, but because you know it in your heart that Jesus Christ saved you and you will never, ever be lost again. And the world looks at this and they say, "Well, that cannot," this is another counterfeit of Satan's, "that cannot be. Because you're telling me that if you were saved and you never lose that salvation, that means you could go out and do anything you want to." No, it don't. I don't want to. Look, after the Lord saves you, do you want to go do things you shouldn't be doing? Okay, y'all just looking at me there because I know that's kind of a trick question a little bit there, right? Because this flesh says, "Uh-huh." But the Holy Spirit in us says, "Be quiet." No, we don't want to do that. We have that battle that goes on in us, but the desire that we have is to serve the Lord. And it's a desire that overpowers this flesh. It ought to overpower this flesh every time.
Right.
it ought to. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is persuaded. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What has Paul committed unto him? Everything. Everything. He says, look, all this other stuff in this world, and Paul goes, I think it's in Galatians, Paul goes through and gives his account. If anybody could brag, it would be me. And it may not be Galatians. I shouldn't have said where it was, but anyway. If anybody has a reason to brag, it's me, because I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He lames all these things down here. Where he was headed, all of this. And he says, but all of this stuff, I count as dung. It's nothing. It's fertilizer for the crops. No good for nothing else. Because what really matters is Jesus Christ. Paul was sure. Are you sure? Are you steadfast in your belief, in your salvation, in your eternity, that it is with Jesus Christ? Do you have that surety? I'll tell you, if you don't have that surety tonight, you can have. You can. Because that surety is not in you. It's in Christ.
Amen.
Trust Jesus Christ. Repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Peter. We looked here the other night. But I wanted to show you this. You've probably already seen this and know this. And there again, I don't know what I told you, but I'm going to 2 Peter. I probably did it again, didn't I? I'm going to 2 Peter. Sorry for y'all taking notes. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at this here, okay? Starting in verse 5. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 10, this is our responsibility. If you're here today and you're saved, you have this responsibility to add to the faith that the Lord's given you. Not just float on by. Okay? Add to your faith. But look what it says in verse 9. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Who's he talking to? Peter's talking to saved people. And you look at this verse, it says here that he that lacketh these things, he that lacks adding to his faith, he that has not grown. What happens? I had a cast on my leg, my right leg, in 2006 and in 2007. I had it on there for 2 weeks, I think. 2 or 3 weeks. They took the cast off, and they gave me a boot to wear around and said, you just got to move your ankle. Because I didn't just put a cast. I broke my leg. But just 2 weeks in the cast, I lost a lot of muscle in that leg. If you're not using something, you're losing it. If you're not adding to your faith, you're not using your faith. It'll grow weak. And you'll begin to no longer be able to live by faith, but you'll begin to start living by sight. When we live by sight, who are we trusting? We're not trusting God. We're trusting what we can see. And you look at the end result of that, living by sight too long, not adding to our faith, causes us. And what I want you to see here is a person can be saved and not be a Christian. This person here in verse 9 is not a Christian. They've forgotten they were ever saved. It says they've forgotten they were ever purged from their old sins. Why? How could they do that? Because they didn't follow the responsibility God gave them to add to that faith. So it goes on in verse 10 and says, wherefore the rather, brethren, the other side of this is give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. It means we're never going to doubt that. If we add to that faith, we continue to keep Christ in the forefront. Our surety. Are you sure of your salvation? And I'm not going to make it through all these very good. But the third thing, a Christian is surrendered to the Lord. Surrendered to the Lord. Giving Him preeminence in your life. Say, it sounds real easy, and it sounds like a great idea, and it sounds right here. But being surrendered to the Lord on Monday morning is a different thing altogether. It's easy to be surrendered to the Lord on Sunday. It's easy to be surrendered to the Lord during a conference and a revival. But an everyday week of your life, that gets tough. I know it does. But look, we need to be surrendered to Him. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans 6 and verse 13. Paul tells us here, Romans 6:13. He says here, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield your flesh unto sin. You know what it means to yield, right? To give the right away. To give authority to someone else. Don't give authority for what you do to your flesh. But he says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look, we are to yield our flesh, yield our desires, yield ourselves to the Lord for what He wants, not what we want. I look at this and you have a lot of young people here, young married couples. Okay, I'm going to ask a question. I don't want an answer. Okay, how many of y'all got married with an expectation of what marriage was going to be? I know I did. How many of your expectations have lived out to be what they really are? Mine did not. Hers did not. Not because of her, not because of me. Putting two people together is different, is it not? What do you do? What do you do? You either fight it out or you love one another and submit to one another. Help one another. Look, a marriage. Is a marriage 50-50? Say no. A marriage is 100-100. If it's not, it won't make it. You have to be willing to give everything to your spouse. What is Paul saying we need to be willing to do for the Lord? Give Him everything. After all, what has He given to us? Everything. Marriage is not 50-50. Serving the Lord is not 50-50. It's 100-100. It's got to be that way. So that's what Paul is saying here. Look in Matthew 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26, 39. We're looking here that a Christian should be saved. Christians should be sure of their salvation. And a Christian should be surrendered to the Lord. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Who is our example of being a Christian? Who is the best example you can think of to be a Christian? Well, wouldn't it be Christ? Christ would be our best example. After all, a Christian is Christ-like. So verse 39 says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, this is Christ doing the praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And you think about what Christ was about to endeavor, what he was about to endure. And yet he prayed, not my will, but thy will. He was surrendered to God. He's our example. We need to be surrendered to the Lord, completely and totally to him. The fourth thing, a Christian, and this fourth thing is actually two things in one, separated. A Christian ought to be separated. But you look at this, a Christian ought to be separated from the world, okay, but also separated unto the Lord, okay? That's what we need to be. So, as Christians separated from the world, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and starting in verse 14. Says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, and that word wherefore is therefore reason. It's a continuation of a thought because of what he said. Wherefore, come out from them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, and the Lord, saith the Lord Almighty. We're to be separate from the world. We're not to look like the world. We're not to act like the world. We're not to talk like the world. A Christian. Should not a Christian be someone that stands out as different? A Christian ought to be someone that stands out that when you see them, they're trustworthy. When you see them, I have a spiritual question and I could ask them that question. Christian ought to be one that stands out in their walk, in how they act, how they talk, how they look, they dress. Stand out different. If we don't stand out different and be separated from the world, how can we call ourselves a Christian if we look and act just like the world? How can we? We can't. So look in, I'm trying to think of the scripture. I don't know if I have it written down here or not, but I may. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If I can get there. Ephesians 5, verse 11 and 12. That may be the scripture I'm wanting. Yes, it is. Okay. Let me rephrase that. I have missed this verse for a long time. Ephesians 5, verse 11 says, I'm starting in the middle of a thought here, but and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now look at verse 12. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Think about that a minute. What the world does in secret, we ought not even talk about. Why? Why should we not even talk amongst ourselves about those things the world does in secret? If you talk about things that are evil, what happens up here? It's in your mind. What happens when everything is quiet then, and you're all alone, and you're bored, what comes to your mind then? Look, we're not even supposed to think about those things. We're not supposed to put those things in our thoughts, in our minds. We're not to talk about them. We're to reprove them. When we see those, the young people, the older people, we see them going in that direction, we're to stop them. Don't go over there. Don't do that. Don't follow that. And we can tell people that it's wrong. But those things done in secret, that the world does in secret, are no good for us. They're no good for us. We need to steer clear of those things. We're to be separated from the world. Not just in being at church on Sunday. We ought to be separated in that way as well, but we ought to be separated in every part of our life. We ought to be separated in that way. We ought to be separated unto the Lord. Look in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verses starting in verse 31. Luke 22 starting in verse 31. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And look at what Christ says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me that thou knowest me." The reason I'm reading this is Peter, I think we talked about this the other day. I think we did. That Christ tells Peter, when thou art converted. What does that mean? That's not talking about when Peter is saved. There's teachings out there that will tell you that this is talking about Peter's salvation. It's not. Peter was already saved, okay? But this is talking about when Peter completely gives himself over to the Lord. When he's completely dedicated. Right now, Peter is trusting in his power. He's trusting in his mind. And Christ is telling him, Peter, Satan's trying to get at you, but I prayed for you. When you decide to quit trusting in you, when you've given yourself to me, strengthen your brother. Help them. Peter is not only to be separated from the world, but Christ is telling Peter, Peter, when you've separated yourself to me, you know what? That we are sanctified, right? You know what that means, to be set apart. But did you know we have a responsibility to set ourselves apart every day for the Lord? We have that responsibility. And that's not only being separated from the world, it's being separated unto the Lord. Amen. We're to be doing that. That's called progressive sanctification, that we're to be doing that. The fifth thing here is that we as a Christian is one that is spirit-filled. So what we've looked at so far, a Christian is saved, a Christian is sure of their salvation, a Christian is surrendered to the Lord, a Christian is separated from the world and separated to the Lord. Yeah, separated from the world and to the Lord. And then the next one, a Christian is spirit-filled. Okay? Not filled by our own power, not filled by our own righteousness, but spirit-filled. Look, we're not in Ephesians anymore. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. Ephesians 5, verse 17 and 18 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." But what does he say? "But be filled with the Spirit." Look, we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, I was going to read that verse on the next point, because the next point is the Spirit, as a Christian, ought to have singing in their heart. But right now we're on spirit-filled, and I read too far, but that's okay. But what will be Spirit-filled? What was it? You look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, what were the qualifications that the apostles gave the church? There in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Because there was trouble in the church there, some of the people were being missed, they thought. So the 12 apostles, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we shall leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men, and here's the qualification, seven men, that's one, of honest report, two, full of the Holy Ghost, three, wisdom, full of wisdom, is four, and whom we may appoint over this business. The qualifications there were they were seven men, they were of honest report, they were known to be honest, they were full of the Holy Ghost, they were full of the Holy Spirit. That's the qualifications. A Christian. Listen, a Christian is not just any normal church member. It's not. It's not. A Christian is going to be one that is dedicated to the Lord. A Christian is going to be one that's going to be dedicated to the church. A Christian is going to be one that's going to be backing the pastor when the pastor is following Christ. I put that in there. Christian is Spirit-filled, following the Lord, seeking out what the Lord wants in their life. And finally, a Christian is one that has a song in their heart. Why? Because if you're Spirit-filled, what's going to be on your mind? So you ever run across people that they're always happy, they always have a song, and the songs they want to sing are hymns or psalms? Well, they're a pleasure to be around, aren't they? They are. Have you ever asked any? My grandma was one of those. I asked her one day, why do you always sing hymns? Because that's what I needed in my mind. She didn't always sing hymns because she was happy. Sometimes she sang hymns because she was being tempted. Therefore, she wanted her focus on the right thing. That's why. So a Christian is one that sings those hymns, sings those psalms, not just because they want to focus on the Lord, but because they need that. They understand their faults in those things. And I read that verse 19. I'm in Ephesians. No wonder 19 was not looking right. But look in Psalms 81, verse 1. Psalms 81, verse 1. There's a lot of times in Psalms David talks about this singing. Psalms 81, verse 1 says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Sing aloud. Don't sing quietly. What is a song service for? Just out of curiosity, is a song service to get everybody in here sitting down? Say no. Song service is not to get you in here sitting down. That's why the piano player comes and plays beforehand. To get you in here sitting down. When a song service starts, that is when the worship time starts. And how much are we going to worship? Barely open our mouth? Barely let any voice come out? That makes us look like we really want to be here. But when we sing out nice and loud, did you know a funny thing about singing? Did you know the bigger you open your mouth, the more sound comes out? I know that sounds strange, doesn't it? Get a deep breath and then push it up from your belly and open your mouth and you'll sing out. How much are you going to worship the Lord? Sing aloud, he says. Look in, let's keep reading here. Verse 2, it says, take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel and the pleasant harp and the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, in the solemn feast days. Look, we're to sing. Turn to Psalms 95. That's the one I was supposed to be reading. Psalms 95, verse 1 through 3. He says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." We ought to have a song in our heart because of everything he's done for us. He has died for us. He has saved us. He has provided for us everything we have. It's not hard. When you've had a hard day, and someone you love gives you a hug. I mean, for me, I'm a hugger. I am. When I've had a hard day and I come home and things have been difficult and my wife gives me a hug, do you know what happens to my problems? Do you know what happens to my hard day? It begins to melt away. And you think about this with the Lord as we sing those songs, as we think about him and what he's done for us. It's like a hug from the Lord, from one that we love, from one that is protecting us, from one that has given every, he's not spared anything for us. Look, a Christian is one that has a song in their heart because of where their focus is. So a Christian is one that is saved. A Christian is one that is sure of their salvation. A Christian is one that is surrendered to the Lord for whatever his will is. A Christian is one that is separated from the world, but also separated unto the Lord. A Christian is one that is spirit-filled, led by the Spirit, and a Christian is one that has a song in his heart. Do you fit these today? Can you look at these categories, these qualifications here, if you will, and can you say that you are a Christian? I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I don't want to say this really, but I'm going to. When I look at myself and these qualifications, I don't say that I'm a Christian because I still have work to do. I still have some growing. I still have some. I don't know that I'll ever want to say that I'm a Christian, because to say that I'm Christ-like, that's a very high standard. It's an extremely high standard. And the more that I look at what a Christian is, the more that I look at how the Christ lived, I'm not there. I'm not. So don't be ashamed if you look at this and you say, "I don't measure up." Yeah, me neither. But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop trying. We ought to endeavor to try. And we ought to try diligently to meet these standards. But always remember, as we're trying to meet these standards, be on the lookout for counterfeits. Because Satan has, every one of these, Satan has his counterfeits. And the world's out to get us. Satan is out to trick us. He's out to get your family. He's out to get this church. Don't let him get the counterfeits in here. We have to stay and be a Christian, not a counterfeit Christian, a real Christian like God says we ought to be. Thank you, brother.